Amen. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service. And let's open our hymn books to hymn number 194. Hymn number 194. Let's sing the song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Hymn number 194. Let's sing the song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. On the first, all together, sing.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which all I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into
Jesus came.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of each and everyone here. And we ask, oh God, that you bless our first service. And I pray that you would also bless our congregational singing, the reading of your word, and also the preaching of the sermon, Lord. I pray that you be in the midst of us, oh God. I pray that you would also help Brother Sagi as he preaches a sermon to us. And I pray that you would give us a good fellowship and also a good weather this afternoon so that we can go solving. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here this morning. And our verses of the week are Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. The Bible reads, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." Those are great verses there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' comfort room. The men's comfort room is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere, and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Next page, our service times listed. First service at 10 a.m., second service at 11:15, Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., soul winning times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. We do have all-day soul winning at KSM Memorial Circle on Saturdays. Today, the goal is to start soul winning at 1:30, so 15 minutes earlier because of the table tennis competition later on today. But I also don't want to shortchange the sermon, so if, you know, it goes long, then it is what it is. But the goal is to start by 1:30 here today, and I'll talk about the tournament here in a second. We have our salvations and baptisms listed there down below for all of our churches and Bible study fellowships for the year and month to date, as well as the birthdays and anniversaries for the month. Our Bible memorization challenge today is the last day to quote 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 21, which kind of ties into what I'm preaching on this morning about the King James Bible. The option that's going to start today and last 7 days, where March 19th, next Sunday, is the last day to quote, is 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 14. And, of course, there's always the option of memorizing one chapter perfectly to get a prize. Ages 8 to 10, memorizing 7 verses. Below 8, memorizing 1 verse perfectly. So today is our table tennis competition. It's going to take place after soul winning time. As I said, we're trying to get started soul winning a little bit early and kind of shorten soul winning just a little bit so we can get the tournament done. And the sign-up sheet is back there for the men's and women's division. So if you're planning to drop out, then just mark off your name. And honestly, you know, the more people that drop out, it's easier to get it done in time because you have a lot of people competing. It's only 5 minutes for a game to 11, but you multiply that by 20 games, like, oh, that's 100 minutes. That's actually a lot of time. We are planning 3 tables to be set up. We have a kids division. We have a men's and a women's division. But if you're planning to drop out, let me know because I'm already going to change the format for the women's. It was 12 ladies. Now it's 9. So instead of 4 groups of 3, it's going to be down to 2 groups. So if anyone else is planning to drop out, we'll change the format depending on how many people are signed up. So it's perfectly fine. You can just fellowship and watch people play. You don't have to play, right? I actually told Marlon this morning, I was like, you know what, as you lead the music, I want you to really, you know, get your hand into the motion, right? You know, tire his arm out so, you know, the defending champion, maybe you will lose, right? But anyways, if you're planning to, I'm half joking. If you're planning to drop out, though, you can mark off your name. It's right there on the table. It's not a problem if you signed up and you're dropping out. You know, that's perfectly fine. Just cross off your name back there because I'll do the draw during lunchtime to figure out what the groups are going to be. Next week we will start. Oh, and by the way, we don't have the prize for the men or women's champion today. Our goal is to get done by 5 p.m. If we don't, then we'll just kind of extend the championship to next week will be the plan. I will bring the prize next week, but I do not have it for the men's and women's division. The kids' division is going to be kind of more for fun, and we will have a champion, but they're all going to get a prize. They're going to get some junk food, right, you know? And if you win, you get a little bit more junk food. And so I think it's good to get the kids involved. You know, I know my son, he's never played table tennis, so he's kind of just going to be doing it for fun. But we'll let the kids play and have fun because, honestly, this is just kind of a kid's game that we as adults don't want to let go of, right? And so it's great for the kids to play. But anyways, next week we'll start choir practice. And then in 2 weeks, we also have our monthly prayer meeting. The wedding for Fabian Anaya and Christine Sayo is on April 12th. So that's coming up in, I guess, 1 month from today. And it is on Wednesday at 11 a.m. Current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of Bible doctrines and the series pastoral training. information on the group chat. On the back, there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. Both of the sermons are about the King James Bible. As far as I know, I've never preached an entire sermon here about the King James Bible, so I want to do that today because that is a core topic that's our church believes. But anyways, that'll be it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For the next song, let's turn to hymn number 105. Let's sing the song, "All That Fills My Soul." Hymn number 105. Let's sing the song, "All That Thrills My Soul." Hymn number 105. On the first, who can hear the heart like Jesus? So, masyadong mataas. Who can hear the heart like Jesus? On the first, ready, sing. Who can hear the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how best to call Him mine. All that fills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me.
Thank you. open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to the 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 till 21. Chapter 1, verses 12 till 21. Please say amen when you're there. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ assured me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein he do well that he take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you so much for the Bible and for the truth that we have. And we ask you that you give us today understanding of the sermon, that you open really our hearts to understand this and to apply the things and to read more your word and to love you more with all of our hearts. And yeah, please bless the whole sermon and also support the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're here in 2 Peter chapter 1. As I mentioned in the announcements, I'm going to be talking about the King James Bible in the Alphabet of Bible Doctrines series. And, you know, in the United States, most Baptist churches do not use the King James Bible. Most Baptist churches are not King James only. And so this is a topic where basically you really study it out, because if you're King James only, you want to know how to defend what you believe. I expected and planned to preach on the King James topic a lot when I moved here, but then I realized pretty much every Baptist church uses the King James Bible, so there's really not that much of a necessity to do that. But at the same time, when it comes to the core things that we believe, this is one of the things we mention, right? We'll say we are a salvation by grace through faith, soul-winning, fundamental, King James only Baptist church, right? That's one of the monikers, one of the things that we attach to the type of church we are. But here in the Philippines, for the most part, Baptist churches use the King James. So I might preach on stuff that if you've studied it out, it might seem very basic. And it might be you've never studied it out because you never had a need. But we do want to know how to defend the things that we believe, okay? Now, point one is very basic, and that is that the originals that were penned down were perfect, right? The originals penned down were perfect. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What Peter is describing is the fact that they didn't just hear some sort of fairy tale or story and just believe it. He says, I actually experienced things, right? I saw the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw these things. I was an eyewitness. And look, the people that were writing the Bible, they were eyewitnesses of these things. They experienced a lot of things. But he's going to compare what he experienced to the Word of God itself. Notice what it says in verse 17. For we have received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know, sometimes people come to you and they'll tell you about an experience they had. And if it goes against what the Bible says, I just don't believe what they say. You say, why? I have a more sure word of prophecy. Right? Or someone says, you know what, I was visited by Jesus, or I visited heaven, or I went to hell for 20 minutes or whatever, I'll be like, oh, really? Because the thing is, I have a more sure word of prophecy, and I'm going to say, no, you didn't. Because when Paul went to heaven, he said, I could not even repeat the things that I experienced. And then you supposedly went to heaven, and you're writing everything about it, and then magically you're making millions of dollars. It seems like something funny is going on. Now, of course, it's possible that they got visited by some sort of devil or something, but not what they actually said took place. And so look, I don't go off people's personal testimonies of things, because if it goes against the Bible, I'm just like, I believe the Bible, right? It says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, here's the thing. Let's say you were one of the apostles of Jesus, and you know you had the great feeding of the thousands, and you experienced it, and you're writing what took place. You will make a mistake. You will misremember something. You will get something off. You say, why? Because us as people, we're fallible. We make mistakes. We forget about things. See, when they were writing things down, though, it's not that somebody said, here are my thoughts, and another apostle said, here are my thoughts, and whoops, they don't add up. That's not what took place. Because when they were writing, it was not a private interpretation of themselves, but they were moved by the Holy Ghost on what to write. There's even people in the Bible, they wrote about things they did not understand. They wrote about things, and then they ask an angel, you know, what are these olive trees, right? What's going on? He's like, knowest thou not? Right? They wrote about things they didn't understand. I mean, Daniel wrote about stuff he did not fully understand. How could he do that? Because he was moved by the Holy Ghost to write those things. Now, of course, we disregard other books outside of the 66 that are in our King James Bible. You know, in the Catholic Church, they've got added to books called the Apocrypha. I have read the Apocrypha before. And I can tell you, not only are there a lot of mistakes, but you can just tell this is not the Word of God. But of course, we trust that the people that made the Bible knew what they were doing. You know, it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that wrote about those things. Luke talks about a lot of people that wrote about those things. And I'm sure a lot of them were good people. But some good people wrote about it, and they weren't inspired by God, so they would have made mistakes. And so they weren't bad people. They were good people trying to do a good thing, but God did not include it in the Bible. Okay? I'm not going to spend my whole life trying to debate about, are these the right books? I take it by faith. I read these books, and I can tell it's the Word of God. I know it's the Word of God, and I take by faith that God gave us a book of completion, 66 books. You say, what about the Apocrypha? Look, I don't suggest reading it, but it's pretty obvious it's wrong. When they talk about sorcery being a good thing, that kind of goes against the book of Leviticus, my friend. Kind of goes against the book of Exodus, right? It's obvious it's not the Word of God, but these 66 books, they are the Word of God. And those people that wrote those books, they were inspired by God. They were moved by the Holy Ghost to write the things that they actually wrote. It says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now go to Acts 2. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. The Bible also says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The second definition of inspire, going along with inspiration, is to breathe in air. And so you'll see the expression that we say that the Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And what that basically means, it wasn't men writing about something. These words were coming down from heaven, because in the beginning was the Word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. These were God-breathed and then brought down to the language they put it in, Hebrew, Aramaic, and part Greek in the originals. Now, of course, in 2023, we don't have the originals, but we have copies of the original. People can be very misleading. Well, we don't have the originals today. Yeah, we have copies of the original. I get it that what Moses wrote is gone, but what you have are copies of the originals. And of course, you know what? This is even going outside the King James topic, because I'm going to get to the part of us being King James only, but we have copies of the original, okay? Point number one The originals were perfect. Point two, and this is a very, very important point, the Bible was not meant to be in only one language or in only a couple languages. The Bible was meant to be in every language, right? I said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What does that mean? It means that God's word is outside of languages. Right. In the beginning was the word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And what God did is brought the word down to certain languages, to mostly Hebrew in the Old Testament, a little bit Aramaic, to Greek. But it's not like, okay, God's word is Hebrew, and now what do? Right? Because here's the thing. If you were to go on Google and type in, what version of the Quran should I read in English? You know what every Muslim says? Oh, you got to read in Arabic. You can't put it in English. The word of God is Arabic. As if the only language that God speaks is Arabic. As if everybody in heaven's going to speak Arabic. As if at the very beginning they were speaking Arabic. That's what they're basically saying. Or with Hindu scriptures, they say, well, you got to read it. I mean, it was in ancient Sanskrit. So you got to read it in the originals. You can't really read it in English. It's like, yeah, it's convenient. You got to cover up all your mistakes and the garbage that you write by saying, well, read it in the originals. So when I come across a verse in the Hadith after reading for 5 minutes, well, you know, there's more women in hell than men because they're disobedient to their husbands. And you call them out on it. Well, you got to read it in the original. Well, what does it say in the original? Right? I mean, are you kidding me? It's like you're just making excuses. I don't have to make excuses for what's found in this book. Right. It's perfect. Everything is perfect. The Word of God was not Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. It was brought into Hebrew. It was brought into Aramaic. It was brought into Greek. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it can be brought into any language in the world because God is not bound by a language. Right. Look, when you get to heaven, I mean, I don't know, maybe God will let you speak whatever is your main language. I don't know. But what I'm saying is not everybody's speaking English in heaven. It's not like they were speaking English. Like Adam and Eve, they were speaking in English. No, they weren't. English didn't exist at that time. What were they speaking? My opinion is that before the Tower of Babel, it's probably a language that isn't even around today. But I really don't know, and it doesn't really matter because we've got the Word of God to tell us what it actually said in the original language, right? The Word of God is not meant to be in only one language. Notice Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, this is a religious event, the day of Pentecost. This is a big event where a lot of people are going to be traveling to Jerusalem. Okay, let's keep reading here. From all over the world that speak different languages. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You've got soul winners here, and they speak this language or maybe a few languages, and then all of a sudden there's somebody from another country to them. Right? I mean, if somebody only spoke Mandarin Chinese, none of us could get that person saved, at least I think. Maybe somebody speaks Mandarin here. I don't know. Right? We couldn't get them saved. You say, why? Because we don't speak Mandarin Chinese. We don't know the language. Now, this was a miraculous event that God allowed because it's right after the resurrection. It is a big event, and God wants to spread Christianity. And he gave a group of soul winners the ability to say things that they didn't know. They were speaking a language they had never learned, never studied, or knew very little about that language. And then all of a sudden, they're speaking in these languages, and then people from another country are hearing it, and it's like, man, you know, you're speaking Arabic. How do you know Arabic? You're speaking Mandarin Chinese. How do you know that? Now, I'm not saying those specific languages. I'm giving an example. Because the languages were a lot different 2,000 years ago. Okay? But basic languages, it's going to give you a list here, that they just didn't know. Right? It says in verse number 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. There are dwelling people there, at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So what it's saying is a lot of people were living in Jerusalem that had been from other places. You say why? Because in the Old Testament, if you wanted to serve God 100% to your fullest, where do you want to move to? Jerusalem. They have the priests. They have the Word of God. But what's going to take place is if you're moving to Jerusalem, it doesn't mean you speak the language perfectly. Right? I mean, it's different in our modern day because what you want is a good church. That's not bound by one country or one location. There are good churches in a lot of different locations. But during this time period, yeah, you could get saved anywhere and you could still serve God, but being at Jerusalem was the best place. We talked about that many times, right? So there's going to be people from other countries, such as, you know, people like Ruth, that relocate. It doesn't mean they speak the language perfectly, though. They might be there hearing the Word of God thinking, man, I understood like a small percentage of it. Right? When Verity Baptist in Sacramento started, there were a lot of people that spoke broken English because Spanish was their first language. And here's the thing. Sometimes you guys think, man, Brother Stuckey really preaches fast. Have you listened to Pastor Jimenez? Right? I mean, he preaches really fast because he's really excited and motivated. I mean, and here's the thing. Sometimes it's like, wow, you know, he's getting a lot out because there's a lot to say. A lot of information, 1 hour to say it. A lot of information's going out. So a lot of people, when they first came, some of the stuff they don't fully get. I'm sure in this room that some of you, especially when you first started coming here, there were some things I said kind of quickly, and you kind of missed exactly what Brother Stuckey's saying. Because, honestly, there's a lot to say in every sermon, and I get excited, and I do preach a little bit faster than I probably should. You know, because, I don't know, sometimes I get excited or nervous or whatever. And so some of the stuff, you know, you might have missed, right? And so that is what's taking place in Acts 2. Some people move there, they don't fully understand the language perfectly, okay? So people are visiting that speak other languages. People live there that are learning the language, but maybe they wouldn't feel fully comfortable except in their original language. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They're shocked because they're hearing the language, which is their native first language. Every once in a while, you'll see on YouTube like a polyglot vlogger or something. There's this white guy that speaks Mandarin Chinese perfectly. You know, he lived there for a couple years. And then all of a sudden, he'll go to this place of you know, Chinese workers. And you know what? He's not saying anything, but he understands like everything they're saying. And then all of a sudden, he'll start speaking perfect Mandarin Chinese. And they're like, right? They're like, whoops, we wish we hadn't have said what we just said a couple minutes ago. Right? They're confounded. They're shocked. It's like, how do you know that? Right? This is what's taking place where they're seeing people that are obviously have a different ethnicity, and yet they speak the language perfectly. Right? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, go in your Bible to Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 12. I mean, doesn't it make sense that God would want to put the Word of God into every language? Quite honestly, when I think of the greatest projects that Christians could do in 2022, one of the big things is getting the Word of God into every language. I mean, it would be great if it was in every language. Now, I'm by no means an expert at Russian at all. I'm just going to give you an example. But I heard the Bible that was recommended as like the best Bible in Russian, because I know a lot of people that Russian is actually their first language. They're from, they migrated to the U.S. They go to Verity Baptist. Sacramento has like the biggest influx of Russians, I think, in the country. And apparently in the Russian it says, You know, instead of the Lord hateth putting away, if you hate her, put her away, is what it says in the Russian. It's like just a slight change. If you hate her, divorce her. That's a little bit different than the Lord hateth putting away, right? I know Brother Mateus speaks in Russian. Maybe I'll have him, you know, read it and he can give me confirmation. And I could be wrong. I'm just saying what I was told by a native Russian speaker where it's like, yeah, there's a lot of problems. My point is, there are a lot of countries and a lot of languages where there are a lot of problems with the Bibles that they are using. Where basically the best they got is just not that good, right? But what we do believe, point number three, is that a perfect Bible was brought to the English language. We do believe that a perfect Bible was brought to the English language. We state we are King James only. What exactly does that mean? It means I preach in English, we are King James only. We believe it's perfect, preserved, it is the Bible we use. That's not to state that in another language they don't have the Word of God. Right. It's a lot of languages. They might have a perfect Word of God in other languages, and they have decent Bibles in a lot of languages. I'm just stating on English. I don't speak about things that I'm not an expert at. What I know is that in the English language, we do have a perfect Bible. And yes, I take that by faith, but I think it's going to make perfect sense if you've never thought about that here today, why we would have a perfect Bible. What is the logical reason, before we talk about the King James, what is the logical reason for a perfect Bible in English? The New Testament was written in what language? Greek. Why? It was the language of the world. In America, there's an expression, that's Greek to me. That expression came about because Greek was the language of the world, saying, hey, I haven't actually studied that language. Of course, now, Greek is not that common. I think it's like 13 million people speak it fluently, or at least as a first language. It's not that common. But it was the language of the world 2,000 years ago. So if more people speak this language than any other language, doesn't it make a lot of sense to have a Bible in that language? I mean, would it make sense for God to say, well, the first language I want the Bible to be translated into is, I don't know, Kapampangan? Well, probably not, because probably that language didn't exist 2,000 years ago. And number two, there's a few million people, 3 million, that speak it. There's a lot of bigger languages than just that one language, right? Well, in our modern day, what is the most common and biggest and most influential language in the world? English, by far. It is without dispute. And sometimes you say this as a white American that speaks English as your first language. Wow, that's just because you're an American. No, that's just a fact. It is. Right? I mean, it's a fact. If it wasn't a fact, I wouldn't have a problem if it was another language. But it is a fact. It is the English language. In fact, from a website, Babel.com, which, by the way, gets its name from the Tower of Babel, Babel.com, there is little doubt that English has become that very universal language for much of the world. There are roughly 360 million people who speak the language natively. So 360 million people, their first language is English. You think of the United States, most of Americans. You think of England, Australia, these countries. But an estimated 1.5 billion people speak it fluently around the world, 20% of the world's population. Now, I will say this. A lot of people speak English pretty much fluently that just don't think they do. Like here in the Philippines, I think most people speak English what I would say fluently. You speak it pretty well. You can read and write and understand English. Yes, phrases are different. Yes, accents are different. But quite honestly, you know what? Even though I mainly give the gospel in Tagalog, I could just give it in English and get plenty of people saved because most people speak it fluently. So there's more than 1.5 billion people that actually speak it fluently. It's just a lot of people are kind of shy to say they're fluent in it because they realize, well, you know, it's not my native first language, right? 45 countries, it's estimated over half the people speak it fluently. Look, you could be dropped in any country in the world and you could find somebody to speak to in English. But that's not necessarily true about any other language. There are languages that are very common in certain parts of the world. That does not mean they're widespread like English is. And there's many reasons why English is widespread. Before the United States was in power, what country was really powerful? England. England was powerful. This does not just start with America. This goes back hundreds of years ago, even before the United States, where England was the dominant power in the world. English, and look, even during that time, if you study it out, it's like English became the dominant language over French and Spanish going back hundreds of years ago. Why? I don't know, but it did. It's without dispute. It became the big language of the world. And it's just getting bigger now because people watch American movies. They listen to American music. Many times in school, you learn in English. Many people to church, you'd rather do something in English in a written form than in Tagalog because it could be very makaluma, and then you're like, man, you know, just English. People oftentimes, they learn in English in a lot of things. And look, this is not here. Countries around the world, oftentimes the textbooks are in English. They take the math book from America, and then it's like, well, they keep it in English. And people know English has become important, so we better help you learn that language so you can have opportunities for jobs in this world. Look, this is not a prejudiced, nationalistic, racist thing or whatever you want to call it. It's just a fact. English is the dominant language in the world, right? No question. Why was the Old Testament written in Hebrew? Because God's people spoke Hebrew. Doesn't it make sense that if God's people speak a language, let's put the Bible in their language? There are 1.3 billion people where Chinese is their native first language. What is the religion of Chinese people in general? Communist, Buddhist, Taoist? Not Christian, not Baptist, not non-denominational. Different religion. The second language that is most commonly the native first language is Spanish. What is the religion of Spanish-speaking people? Catholic. Central America, South America, Catholic. Look, by and large, Catholics are not reading the Bible. And they have a different Bible anyway. They're going to read their Catholic Dewey Rhymes or whatever. Spanish-speaking people, by and large, are Catholic. The fourth biggest language for a native language is Arabic. 362 million. What is the religion of Arabic-speaking people? Muslim, right? Fifth is Hindi at 344 million people. Hindi, what's their religion? Hindu, Jainism, Sikhism, Buddhism, sometimes Islam, but mainly Hindu, 80% of them. What is the religion of English-speaking people? Protestant, Baptist, non-denominational? It's a fact. I'm not saying most English-speaking people are saved. That is obviously not true because narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. I'm just saying in comparison of other languages, Spanish-speaking people are Catholic. English-speaking people, because look, the Church of England came and they broke off from the Catholic Church. And look, there's plenty of things I disagree with the Church of England. But they come into the Protestant section, which... here's the thing. Even if a Protestant's not saved, they still often have their daily devotional. They do. They study the Bible a little bit. More than someone who's Hindu. More than someone who's Arabic. And it makes sense that God says, hey, you know, if the most common language is English, and the religion of English-speaking people is, you know, some sort of Christian, let's get a Bible in their language. Doesn't that just make common sense? God's not an idiot. I mean, this makes logical sense. This is not just, wow, you're just stating your King James only. Actually, it makes logical sense that if God was going to put the Word of God into one language, He would put it into the English language. John Wycliffe, he started translating the Bible, and he translated from the Vulgate to Middle English. This was over 500 years ago, the Wycliffe's Bible. Then William Tyndale came along, and he was killed in 1536 by the Catholic Church for translating the Bible into the common language. He was murdered by the Catholic Church. And then in 1604, King James commissioned the English Bible. Now, there are a lot of English Bibles before the King James. And sometimes people get confused about that. What's interesting, because the second sermon, we're going to compare the King James to the NIV and Common Versions, and they're not similar at all. But if you compare the King James to the Bibles before them, they're often identical in verses, word for word. There is very, very little difference. Why is that? Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Look, if you get silver or if you get gold, it's not going to be 100% pure. There is a process to make it more pure, to get rid of the garbage and make it more authentic, make it more valuable. And I don't know the exact process, but companies have, you know, you can watch videos online, they talk about it, and there's a process of purifying it. And they'll go from like 80% to 89%, get it up to 96, and they get more and more and more until they try to get it as close to perfect as possible, as close to pure. Well, the Bible states it's the same way with the Bible. The purifying process takes some time. And so what you're going to see with the Bibles before the King James is that they're slowly getting a little bit better in general. And they're actually pretty decent. In fact, many verses, I could probably read from those versions, and yes, the font is different, the spelling is different, the words are not different, and there is no difference. It's the same. And you could read it, and you're like, is that the King James? It's like, no, it's the Matthew Bible. Right? It's like, it's almost identical. Right? But that's not the case for the versions after the King James. And, you know, of course, here's the thing. The Bible says the Word of God is a sword. What happens when a sword goes dull? You just sharpen it. The King James has been around for a long time. But, you know, other versions, they come up, and then 10 years later, they're gone. When I first started studying this topic, the big version that was becoming popular was the Message. Apparently, it's not that high on the list anymore. You say, why? Because something that's not the real thing comes up and it vanishes. Just like religions, they come, they go, they come, they go, they come, they go. Right, all throughout the Bible, you read about all these different, you know, I was just reading about Rimmon when you have the story of Naaman, and it's like, well, who is that? Right, I was looking online trying to figure out what kind of God is that, because they're not known now. They come, they go, they come, they go. You know, the King James came and it stayed. Stayed. You say, why? Because it's the real thing. It's a sword. It lasts. It's proven through the test of time that it is the real deal. There's a purifying process, and that's what took place with the King James. Now, the exact details can sometimes be disputed. My understanding, the best of my knowledge, is there were 54 translators, and these translators were the greatest linguists of their day. They spoke 15 languages, 12 languages, a lot of languages. These were experts. At the end of the process, there were 47 left. You say, why? Because it took a long time. They died during the process. Many of the translators died during the process because it took a long time. My understanding is they ended with 47 because people died along the way. Now, 1611 is when it came out, but really 1604 to 1610, from my understanding, if those details are accurate, 6 to 7 years of translating, 54 of the smartest linguists in the world at that time, and they brought that Word of God from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into the English language. You know, when they translate versions now, they'll have like a couple people that spend 2 years, right? And then you got Baptist pastors say, well, in the original Greek, it's like the people that translated spoke 15 languages. They were experts at Greek and English and Hebrew and all these languages. And then you stand up and say, they messed up. I mean, they had 54 of the greatest linguists in the world, and they were double-checking their work. They did it into teams. From my understanding, six teams of nine or nine teams of six or something like that. And then after they got done, another team would check their work. You're saying you know more than 50-plus experts at language in the world? Oh, how mayabang are you? I don't claim to be that smart. If you remember a long time ago, a couple years ago, we started a mini project at our church. We were trying to get the salvation verses into a mini booklet to basically be in completely perfect in Tagalog. We're going to have this mini booklet. You know what? We stopped after a couple weeks because I realized I had a really bad idea. Because we sat around for 30 minutes. How do you translate only begotten son? Literally. Because it's hard. I was like, man, this is a lot harder than I expected. It's like, you know what? Maybe the version we have is not necessarily 100% perfect, but you know what? It's actually going to be a lot simpler, less muggalo if we just use that. And it's, if you're not sure, quote in English, explain in Tagalog, right? These were 54 experts. I would never sit here and say they made a mistake. I would say, well, maybe I just don't understand because languages are complicated. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. We said point number one, the originals were perfect. Point two, the Bible was not meant to be in only one language. Point three, we believe the Bible was brought to the English language in the King James Bible. Now, I'm not saying that the Word of God has not been brought to another language. I do know this, that if you look at other languages where they have a Bible that's pretty good, for example, in Spanish, it's a very similar history of the Catholic Church persecuting those translating the Bible, which came out in 1602. And they murdered the people translating, they persecuted, they threw them in prison. It's like, what a shock. And you know, the reign of Valera Gomez, which is generally the standard that Spanish-speaking people will say is the best or closest to the King James, they'll say it's very similar to the 1602. It's not much different, right? That Bible was probably part of that purifying process. I don't know if it ever got completed, the purifying process, but it's kind of like the versions before the King James. Good people were doing this, and they made good versions that are honestly very, very close to perfect. It's just, it wasn't 100% finished. When the King James translators were translating, they were translating from the original language. They were also taking what had already been translated into English. And oftentimes they can look at that and they say, you know what, that's perfect. Right. Sometimes I go to Google Translate, I'll type something in English, what does it say in Tagalog? And then I can often tell, yeah, that's actually right. You know, if I'm not quite sure how to say it, but I can tell if it's correct after it's translated. And they had the benefit of looking at what had already been done. So many verses they'd say, sounds right to me. You think that's perfect? That's right. All right, on to the next verse. But it took 7 years because they took this very seriously. This was a full-time job. This was not people that were taking long lunch breaks, you know, clocking in late, clocking out early, taking a smoke break every 15 minutes like they do at the office. No, it's just, it's complicated to get every single word in the full meaning and still make it sound poetic and majestic and make it amazing and powerful. And you know what? We can see the finished product and they were successful, right? You read verses, you can tell, hey, this came from God. There's just no doubt about it. What about the process of translation? I've talked about this a little bit, but I want to talk about the translation process from Hebrew to English. I went to a website that gave the differences between the Hebrew language and English, and there are a lot of differences. One of the things that is different between Hebrew and English is that in the Hebrew language, they do not have these words. Am, is, are, a, or an. Those are some pretty important words in English. Am, is, are, a, an. I mean, those probably represent like 25% of the words used in English. They don't exist in Hebrew. You know what that means? It's kind of complicated to go from one language to the other. There's going to be some things that are going to be confusing. And what you're going to see in your King James Bible are words that are in italics, italicized words. Now, 95% of King James Bibles, you will see words in italics. If you read your Bible on your cell phone or online, you might not see those italics. I'm going to assume most people who've seen those in their Bible, italics, italicized words, there's going to be words that are slanted, okay? Now, some people assume, well, these are for emphasis. That's what I first thought when I first started reading the Bible. Then you realize, why would they emphasize this word? It doesn't make any sense. It's not like a word being put in bold or all caps. That's not the reason why it's italicized. Those words were added by the translators. They were added from the originals. They state this. This did not start with the King James Bible. It started with the Geneva Bible in 1560. And they kept the same pattern of adding words. Why would you add words? Because if they don't have the word am, is, are, a, or in, you got a problem when you're translating. Right? Some examples they gave from this website is that if you were to translate, you know, literally word for word, I am walking is I walking. Now, sometimes in America, somebody will come from another country and they'll say something like that, like, I go to store. I know what they're meaning. I know what they're saying. But it's not proper grammar. It's incorrect. Right? I'm sure when I speak in Tagalog, sometimes that's how I sound. Right? I get the grammar a little bit off. Right? Sometimes, I mean, another example they have is, I am reading a letter is I reading letter. Because they don't have am, they don't have a. I reading letter. I know what they're saying. But I reading letter is not correct because grammar is different from language to language. And so maybe you've never noticed this reading your Bible before, but there are a lot of words that are in italics. And the reason that they gave for doing this and the reason they're in there is because they wanted to make sure they had the full meaning from the originals, and it meant adding some words from time to time. I'm going to give you some examples just starting in Genesis 1. I mean, you could start anywhere in the Bible. There's added words all over the place. But let's just start in Genesis 1:1 at the very beginning. In the beginning, and look down at your Bible, and for most of you, you will see some words. You're going to see seven words in italics in these first 10 verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Who notices that the word was looks different? It's slanted. It's in italics. You have that in your Bible? That means it was added from by the translators from the original. So if you're to translate word for word, and darkness upon the face of the deep. I mean, I understand what that's saying, but it should be better as darkness was upon the face of the deep to really get the meaning that you're trying to get across. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The translators added that because it just didn't sound as good. Because going from one language to another, it just doesn't sound the exact same. Right? Verse number 4. And God saw the light that good. How's that sound? And God saw the light that good. I feel like I'm in West Virginia again. I'm in the backwoods that good, my friend. God saw the light that good. No, God saw the light that it was good. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Now, does it look like they're changing the meaning, like there's some new hidden revelation in the English language? No, they're just bringing the Word of God to the English language. It was is not in the originals because it's implied by the sentence. You know, nouns translate perfectly from language to one language to another. You know what doesn't translate? For, from, a. The common words do not translate. They're used in different ways. I mean, you memorize them on a website, but they're used completely differently. You got to really memorize or see how they're actually used because it's not the same, right? And in the original, if you did it word for word and God saw the light that good, sounds pretty horrible, right? Verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which under the firmament from the waters which above the firmament, and it was so. How does that sound? Brother Sucky, that doesn't sound very good. Oh yeah, I forgot to quote the added word, which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Because they don't have am, they don't have, you know, the conjugation of that word. I mean, it's just gone, you know, basically a lot of times to be, the various conjugations you're just not going to have, right? It's not there. So oftentimes the added words are were, was. Those are some pretty important words. It says in verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry appear. How's that sound? Let the dry appear? I mean, I guess I get what they're saying, but doesn't it make more sense, let the dry land appear? Now, I could see where that's implied in one language and not in another. I'm just saying there's a difference between Hebrew and English. Verse 10, and God called the dry earth. That's just an error. That's actually not saying the same thing. If you translate it, God called the dry earth. Not everything that's dry is earth. Right? That would be an error in your King James Bible if they did not add the word land. God called the dry land earth. Right? And the gathering together of the waters called he sees, and God saw that good. There we go back to our West Virginia Bible here. God saw that good. No, God saw that it was good. I mean, here's the thing. We have the benefit of looking at the finished product, and yeah, you're like, that makes perfect sense. But obviously, if you're the one translating, to get the full meaning and power across in the original, that's not easy. And at the end of the day, we do take this by faith because I don't have a math problem to prove to you what I'm saying is correct. I can just read the King James Bible and I can tell it's the Word of God. I could also read, and God saw that good, and I would know that's not correct. I would know that that sounds horrible, right? God saw that it was good. Go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And look, I'm trying to keep this because I want your faith to stand not in man's power, but in the power of God. I'm specifically just sticking with the English. You can know just reading your English Bible that the way they translate it was not a word-for-word translation. I mean, that's why there's italicized words. I thought everybody knew this because I learned this when I was like 19 or 20 years old, when you first study the King James Bible, but apparently not. I mean, if you read your Bible, one of the first questions you have is, why are these words slanted? That's one of the first things that I noticed in my Bible. It's like, why are these words in italics? And then when you first become King James only, because here's the thing, you grow up in America as a King James only person, as a one language speaking person, you assume it's a word for word, there's no changes because you only speak one language. And then all of a sudden someone's going to ask you, but what about these added words in italics? And then of course you got to figure out, well, how do I defend what I believe? And then you find out, actually it's not a word for word translation. They did add words from Hebrew to English because you realize, wait a minute, languages are different. Very different, especially Hebrew to English. Right? Now, we can do the same on Greek to English because there are added words there. I want to show you one more example of what I'm talking about, though. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Did you notice something that was missing? Word. It's in italics. If you were to translate word for word literally, it would say, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, I can certainly understand why that's an implied word. Every word that proceedeth. But in English, it sounds horrible. But by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. By every what? I mean, a lot of things can go out. Spit or whatever, right? It's like you got to put the word there to fully get what's being said. But in the Hebrew, it's implied, okay? You know what's interesting about this? Go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 in Matthew 4. And look, I know I'm moving very quickly. There's a lot of information to talk about in this sermon. But Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is when Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and he quotes the word of God. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is the word in italics? It's not in Matthew 4, verse 4. Now that tells us a couple things. Number one, it shows us the italicized words are perfect because you see the New Testament writers will often quote from italicized words. So those are meant to be in there. What it also shows you is that from Hebrew to English, those languages are very different. So an implied word in Hebrew was not implied in English. However, with Greek to English, it's not implied in Greek. So they literally have the word in Greek. And so as you're translating, you just put that word into English. But in Hebrew, you have to add it. And yet Jesus quotes, and he quotes that italicized word. And here's the thing. You know, when you first become King James only, people will say, I believe in an every word Bible. Not a single word is missing. I also believe that. But I also understand what that means. Right. It means every single thing when it's translated, nothing was left out and nothing was added. However, to go from one language to the next, you can't just say the exact same thing to get the same meaning across. And if you did not add words, you would actually be removing from the Bible. You must add words to get the entire meaning. So I have no problem saying I believe in an every word Bible because there is nothing missing from our King James Bible. Right. We believe every single word is perfect, just like in the original languages, but it's worded a bit differently because they're different languages. Turn to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. I said point number one, the originals are perfect. Point two, the Bible is not meant to be in only one language. Point three, the Bible was brought to the King James, to the English language in the King James Bible. Point four, we talked about the process of translation. Lastly, very quickly, Satan has a desire to attack the Word of God. Satan has a desire to attack the Word of God. See, here's the thing. Satan cannot get rid of the Word of God. He can't do it. The Word of God is going to be preserved. I mean, around the world, countries have tried to get rid of the Word of God. They fail. They try to ban the Word of God. They fail. Throughout the Bible, people try to do this. They fail. And in Jeremiah 36, we have a great example of this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. Verse 27, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And so Jehoiakim gets the word of God, and what does Jehoiakim do? He says, you know what? I don't like what it says. I'm just going to burn it. What are you going to do now? And God's like, all right, let's just bring back every single word that you burned. Basically, you're not getting rid of a single word. And not only that, there's an added judgment upon him. So in verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Not a single word was missing from the original judgment. Everything was brought, and then even added words as a judgment against this king. Here's what I'm saying. The devil cannot get rid of the Word of God. So what does he do? He makes fake Bibles and gets people to read the fake thing so they don't have the authentic. That's what he does. That's his strategy. I mean, for hundreds of years, it was King James, only King James, nothing else stood against it, and then the devils just put out all these Bibles for the purposes of money, 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 and now people are buying the NIV. And what are you seeing? Abortion rise, the LGBT rise, gay marriage. I mean, America is a much different place than when I was a kid. I mean, it's changing rapidly. I mean, we see the changing here also, don't we? It is a changing world, and one of the reasons why is because when you see countries that get the Word of God, all of a sudden the country will start to cleanse itself. Why? Because the preaching's more powerful, people get convicted by the Word of God, and changes take place. Anyway, it's not just here in Jeremiah. In the 1600s, the Catholic Church tried to get rid of the Bible in many different ways. One example is the Gunpowder Plot of 1605. And I've got a note here from this. This is actually a holiday, I guess in 1604. And I heard this phrase first from like a worldly Hollywood movie like 15 years ago, like the V for Vendetta was the name of it. It was like, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder treason and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason shall ever be forgot. There's actually a holiday in England on November 5th because what took place was Guy Fawkes and a bunch of zealous Catholics. They tried to kill King James for putting the Bible into the English language. They were trying to get rid of the Bible. And they got caught. You say, why? Because God had his hand on the King James Bible? I don't know much about King James. I've heard plenty of things, but I have no idea what he believed exactly. But what he was doing was a great work, getting the Bible into the English language. and the Catholic Church tried to prevent it. It was during the time of the Dark Ages. They don't want people to be aware of it. And then they failed. This is a holiday in England. The gunpowder, I mean, Sure Foundation UK, they preached about this because it's a big event. And they weren't able to get rid of the Word of God, just like they weren't able to get rid of it in Jeremiah 36. They're never going to be able to get rid of the King James Bible. So what are they doing? They're making fake Bibles, and people are reading the fakes instead of reading the King James. And the devil's like, well, that's my backup plan. And guess what? People aren't reading the Bible anymore. What's happening to our world? It's a mess. And look, in the second sermon, I'll do a comparison. This was kind of basically part one. But I would just say this because, as I said, I don't feel the need to preach on this all the time because most people use the King James. I would just say this, though. You know, we ought to be very thankful as people that can speak English and read English. We do have a perfect Bible. Do something with it. Read it. People died to give you a Bible that you could read. And we have it in the English language, in the King James Bible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this topic of the King James Bible. Help us to realize how blessed and lucky we are to have a Bible that we can read and we can understand, God. And help us not just to have this Bible, but actually use this Bible, God. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's get our hymns for our last song. Let's turn to hymn number 89. Hymn number 89. Let's sing the song, Does Jesus Care? Hymn number 89, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pain? On the first, ready all together, sing. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain? So deeply for earth and song. As the bird cares distress and the way goes weary and long. Oh yes,
He cares.
I know He cares. His heart, His touch with my peace. Amen.
7, 5, 8.